As announced, the reading will be from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another.
Good to be with you as always as we continue our study of the book of Romans. As we have said, the book of Romans is a great epistle, and primarily because obviously Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit, but also because of the great theme of the book of Romans. We have indicated all the way through that the theme is that the just shall live by faith. And if you're visiting with us, it's very important to understand the contrast that Paul makes throughout the book of Romans. He makes a contrast between being saved by faith as opposed to being saved by works. But that's not what it appears. At least it's not what a lot of denominational folks believe it is. They think it's a contrast between faith and obedience. That's not what it is at all. The works that Paul deals with in the book of Romans, as well as other places like Ephesians 2 and passage such as that, is a contrast between being saved by faith and basically being saved by perfect living. The works under consideration are works of the law, and the law demanded perfection. That's the only way you could be saved under the law of Moses, is to live without sin. And so Paul is basically saying you can save yourself, earn your salvation by the works of the law, by perfect, sinless, flawless living. Or you can put your trust in Jesus Christ, have a saving faith, an obedient faith, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and be saved, be justified by faith. And those are the two options. Those are still the two options today, where, of course, the law of Moses is no longer around. But the fact of the matter is, if you're not saved by Jesus Christ and by the gospel, the only other way you could be saved is by absolute perfection. Once you sin one time, now you have to rely on the grace and the mercy of God. And Paul brings that out throughout the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. But as you know, we have now come to the practical part of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. He deals, for the most part, with justification by faith in chapters 1 through 11. I understand as we looked at the first few chapters, he's reminding us that all have sinned and we all need the gospel. There are spots like in chapters 9 through 11 that we dealt with that Paul is really emphasizing God and that he has the right to do what he wants to do. He's vindicating God in the gospel and that sort of thing. But for the most part, chapters 1 through 11 is dealing with that theme of justification by faith. Now he's saying to us, you've been justified by faith. This is how you live your life. And so Romans 12 through about the middle of chapter 15 becomes one of the most practical portions of the New Testament. And Paul basically is teaching us how to live our lives in the many different relationships that we have. In chapter 12, he is dealing, first of all, with the saint in the body of the Christians in verses 1 and 2. So we dealt with that. How shall we use this body that he has, of course, blessed us with? And he tells us we need to give it to God as a living sacrifice. And as a result of that, we, of course, need to be transformed. Rather than being conformed to this world, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, now in the section that we're dealing with now, verses 3 down through verse 9, he is dealing with the saint and the body of Christ, that is, the church. That's verses 3 down through verse 13. And so now he's dealing again with the church. And how should we behave in the church? And he deals with several different things in regard to that. First, he deals with the mentality that we're supposed to have in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And within the body of Christ, that's how the saint should act and think. We should be humble individuals. Then he dealt with the members of the body. And verses 4 through 8, and he talks about having many different gifts and that sort of thing. And there's a combination in there of spiritual gifts and natural gifts. We no longer have the spiritual gifts, but the point of it is we need to use the gifts that we have. Just in passing, I didn't realize this morning because of my feeble mind that that was our very last lesson on the book of Romans. It's been a couple of weeks, so I forgot that. But that's kind of what we dealt with this morning as well. We extended that. But that's what he deals with in those particular verses. Now he's going to deal with the motives of those who are members of the body of Christ. And we won't have time to deal with all of this. It covers the rest of this section, verses 9 through 13. And so we'll just get to as far as we can with these various things. But they're very important. They're very important. He says at verse 9, let love be genuine. Love is crucial, and the right kind of love. It has to be genuine. The word genuine there means to be sincere. If the local church is going to be healthy, if it's going to grow and going to prosper, then all of us have to have a sincere love. Someone has said that love is like the circulatory system of the body. And if you think about that, it's very true. You stop and think about the physical body, how important the circulatory system is. What would happen if the blood couldn't flow through the veins and the arteries? Obviously, the end result of that would be death, wouldn't it? And we understand how critical that is then. Now, what happens in the physical body, a lot of times, the arteries will become clogged. And blood will still be able to flow, but it will be compromised. And so when that happens, of course, there'll be bad health. People will feel bad, feel miserable, be pain involved in all of that. It may not lead to the immediate death of the body, but it will lead to trouble. Now, ultimately, if that isn't rectified, then it will lead to death. But at first, there's just going to be a lot of misery. There's going to be bad health. There's going to be the problems associated with that. And so that has to be fixed. Now you stop and think as compare that with the spiritual body. Love is like that circulatory system. That there's all kind of attitudes that we need to have in a local body like this. If we're going to, again, reach our full potential and be what God wants us to be, we have to be a group of people that not only is loving, but we're patient with each other. We're kind to each other. That's critical in a local body. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sure you're familiar with this in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And at verse 31, beginning, Paul says, this is Ephesians 4, and at verse 31. Listen at this. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Then he says at verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, these are critical passages. These are passages that have to be applied. Listen to me. They have to be applied in real life. Not just sitting on a pew agreeing with what the Bible says. If I went along and asked everyone here, do you agree with what Paul says here? Do we need to be kind one to another? Of course we do. Do we need to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another? Every one of you would say, absolutely, we have to do that. The problem is it breaks down sometimes in real life when someone mistreats you. Or you have some real problem with a brother or sister in Christ, all of a sudden you don't have to be so forgiving in your own mind. All of a sudden, being tender-hearted isn't as important when you're in a real-life situation, when you have some kind of squabble, some kind of situation, when you're upset with a brother. All of a sudden, this business of being kind one to another gets put on the back shelf. Paul wrote this by inspiration because he's saying this is how Christians need to treat one another, not sometimes, but always, under every circumstances. No matter what happens, no matter what the situation is, we need to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. And that takes humility. You remember over in Ephesians chapter 4, same chapter, back at verse 1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called. How do you do that? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Love is the circulatory system. It's what makes all these other things happen. It's what allows these other things to flow. Humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. When? Always. See how critical that is in the local body? If these things stop flowing, if we stop being humble, if we stop being gentle with each other, listen to me, there's a lot of times when we need to deal with sin within the body, when with one another, we have to sometimes rebuke each other and that sort of thing. But it must always be done with kindness. It must always be done with a tender heart. It must be done in gentleness, with patience. We need to bear with one another. And we need to do that because of the love that we have for each other. That helps it all flow. And well, what if we don't do that? Are we going to die just like that? No, it might not be the immediate end of the Brown Street Church of Christ, but there's going to be pain, there's going to be bad health, there's going to be misery, there's going to be suffering. If we don't allow those things to flow, and it all points back to love. And so as Paul is dealing with the local body and emphasizing how it is that we're to behave in the body of Christ, he says, let love be genuine. And then he says, abhor what is evil. This is critical for a local congregation. We have to have this mentality. This has to be the things that motivate. One of the things we find, we have to love, but not indiscriminately. In other words, we love all people, but we don't love all things. There are some things you shouldn't love. In fact, there are some things you ought to despise. There are some things you ought to hate, which is what this Greek word for abhor really means. In fact, it's a very strong word. It means to shudder or to view in terror. And you stop and think about that. When it comes down to evil, it's not something you sympathize with. It's not something you take a liking to. It is something that absolutely terrifies you. It is something that you abhor. That's the attitude that we have to have. We're living in a society where sin is running rapid. I suppose it always has. But now with the internet and with TV and radio and all these different avenues where information can get out there and everybody knows what everybody is doing in various places, it just seems as if there's more ways to sin. It just seems as if evil is more prevalent. And it's probably not more prevalent, but it probably is more accessible. And we're living in a very evil society. Who would have imagined? You know, we were talking last week sometime in the course of our private conversations with the people we stayed with. We talk about the certain things of a spiritual nature, and we got to talking about the homosexuality and all that we have talked about so many times. But one of the things that I think about is how fast this whole thing has overtaken us. I mean, you just stop and think about it. Hasn't it happened very rapidly? It hasn't seemed like it was that long ago where most people in America would think about homosexuality and think, ugh, that's just not natural. And most people would recognize, even if they had a little tolerance for that, they certainly wouldn't be advocating same-sex marriage. But notice how it is just running rapid. And it's to the point now when you hear of a certain state who is going to be looking at a law on whether or not they should accept same-sex marriage, I don't even wait for the outcome anymore. I know what it's going to be. It's amazing. It's the kind of society in which we live. The sin of abortion is pushed and promoted. The barbaric sin of abortion, pushed and promoted in our society. People shacking up, living together outside of marriage. accepted. Fornication is an accepted thing. When you start talking about evil, evil comes in all kinds of forms and fashion. Drugs, drunkenness, immodest apparel, the list goes on, doesn't it? We're surrounded by it. And when you're surrounded by this much evil, it's easy to get used to it. But Paul says, no, in the body of Christ, if we're going to have the right spirit, we have to abhor it. Still, even today in this kind of society, it ought to cause you to shudder. Abhor that which is evil. Let's never lose that. We were talking a while ago of how things with regard to the attire, dress in coming to services like this, it's getting very casual. And I see it in gospel meetings around the country. Casual. Flip-flops people are wearing to services. Shorts. That sort of thing. And it's happening very rapidly. Let's not get used to that. Let's understand we're serving God. We're serving Jesus Christ. Let's give Him our best, even when it comes down to dress. Let's act like we're in the presence of greatness. We forget that. And when we get, that's the way things happen. We just get used to things. Things change. Cultures change. It creeps into the church and we get used to it. We have to be careful about that. Things that are contrary to the will of God are things that we ought to hate. We ought to abhor evil. God does. He hates sin. And if we're going to be in fellowship with God, you remember Amos talked about two walking together. They must be in agreement. And that's right. How can we walk with God if we're not in agreement with God? He hates sin. We ought to hate sin. Let's not lose that. But watch, He doesn't stop there. There's a second part of that. He says, hold fast to what is good. And you're familiar with that hold fast. It's the same word that is translated cleave with regard to marriage. And how many sermons have we preached on marriage where we talk about the idea of the husband and wife cleaving, and that means to be glued or cemented together. It's meant to be permanent, and that's the strong word that's used here. When it comes down to good, hold fast to it. You ought to be attached to it. And by the way, these two things go together. You really can't separate them. It's not, in other words, good enough to have one part of this equation. It's not good enough to abhor what's evil, but not hold fast to what is good. Or to hold fast to what is good, but then not really be moved much by evil. We have to have both of these things. We have to hate. We have to despise what is evil. And at the same time, cleave, love, appreciate those things that are good. And when you have a local body like that, that has that proper kind of mentality, you're at least heading in the right direction. So let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And then he says, love one another with brotherly affection. That's very important. Love one another. Philadelphia is the word there. We get the word Philadelphia from that word. The city of brotherly love. It's a fraternal love. It's the love between close friends. And this overall statement here, I like the way the Message, every once in a while I quote the Message. It is a translation that is very loose, and I would never want to encourage you to study from that translation, but every once in a while it just quotes things in a way that is just right. And this is one of those places. It translates this part of verse 10 like this: be good friends who love deeply. That's a pretty good translation of these words. Love one another with brotherly affection. Love one another is talking about the love of close friends. And when he talks about the brotherly affection, all of that has to do with a family kind of love. And that family love, stergain, is the Greek word for the family kind of love. And it's the love between parents and children and that sort of thing. And that kind of love really is deep and abiding when you think about it. And Paul is saying, that's the kind of love that we as brethren ought to have. We ought to be close friends. I got that backwards. It's the first part of that. As I think about that, love one another is the family love. But the point of it is, again, be good friends who love deeply. Now you stop and think about a local congregation like that. If we all strive to be, first of all, good friends. Now, that takes some time and effort, doesn't it? I know we're living in a society today where we're all busy and we're all going in all of these different directions and that sort of, and it's hard to get together. It's hard to spend time together. But I said from the start, since I've been with you, that how important it is for a local congregation to be a close-knit group. We ought to be close friends. And it's difficult. In a congregation this size, it's difficult. We have to put forth the effort of getting to know one another and becoming close friends. Close friends who deeply love each other. When you have a body like that, that's a healthy body, isn't it? A healthy body where there's real, genuine love. Just in general, there's a lot of love. We love each other. We love our fellow man. We're just beings who know what it is and how important it is to love. And we hate what is evil. And we cleave to what is good. And with regard to our own relationship within this body, we're close friends because we spend time together. We get involved in activities together. We know each other. We deeply love each other. I'm telling you right now, that describes a body that will be growing and will be thriving and will be heading at least in the right direction so far as reaching their full potential. Paul is describing the body of Christ and what we ought to be. He goes on to say the rest of verse 10. Now listen at this. This is wonderful. He says, outdo one another and showing honor. The ESV, I think most of you know, is what I'm reading. I think the King James says, have preference one for another. That's not a very good translation. It's the one that we read for a long time. You think, well, we as Christians ought to prefer one another over people in the world. And that's not what Paul's saying. Though that's an important principle. It's not what he's saying. The ESV has it exactly right. This is a great translation at this particular point. Outdo one another. The Greek word literally means to go before. And to take the lead, in other words. And so he is saying, you go out before, you take the lead and showing honor. But again, outdo, that's good. Outdo one another. He's talking about having sort of a friendly competition. Let's see, within this local body, let's see who could be the best at this. When it comes down to giving honor, guess what? I'm going to do that better than you. You just watch and see. I'm going to honor you better than you can honor me. And you think, no, you're not. I'm going to show you more honor. And everybody else is doing it. That's sort of a healthy thing. That's not unusual to Scripture, at least to Paul. Paul did that sort of thing. Look over at 2 Corinthians just for a minute. Let me show you something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is the context, of course, that is dealing with helping the poor saints in Jerusalem. And it's interesting. At verse 1 it says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. So he's writing to the Corinthians. And he said, you know those brethren over there in Macedonia? That would be those churches over there, Thessalonica and Philippi, and those churches. You know those brethren over there? They gave out of their poverty. They sure are good givers. They cared about those brethren in Jerusalem. And then you flip over to chapter 9 and at verse 1. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which, now watch this, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. You see that? You know what Paul's doing? He's writing to the Corinthians, all those brethren in Macedonia, they're great. They gave out of their poverty. Now he's telling them, when I was with them, I told them, those brethren, Archaea, those folks at Corinth, they're full of zeal with regard to that. He's setting up a little competition. Let's see which one of you can give the best. Nothing wrong with that, as long as you don't get carried away with that sort of thing. We don't want any jealousy among brethren and that sort of thing. But just a friendly competition. Wouldn't it be great if we applied that not just to showing honor, showing respect to one another? That's what Paul's talking about in our text. But really in every aspect of our Christianity. I'm going to win. I'm going to work harder than you in winning souls to Christ. Let's see if I can win 5 souls to Christ next year. You go ahead. I'm going to win 7. And of course, we know God does it through us. We're just vessels. But that sort of thing. I'm going to be kinder to you than you are to me. You watch and see. I'm going to outdo you. I'm going to take the lead. Here at Brown Street, I'm going to show everybody how faithful I can be. And trying to outdo one another. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's what the Greek words here literally mean in Romans chapter 12. That's why the ESV renders it like this, outdo one another and showing honor. And then he says, do not be slothful in zeal. And we talked about that this morning. Don't be slow or sluggish. When it comes down to zeal, when it comes down to serving God, don't be lazy. Christianity is not for lazy folks. Christianity is for those who are willing to get up and get busy and to work as hard as they can in the vineyard of the Lord. Paul is saying, in the body of Christ, this is the kind of folks that we need. This is the kind of people the church needs. Those who are not slothful in zeal. I think the King James uses the word business there. And that's not actually a terrible translation for those back in those days. He's talking about the business of the Lord. He's saying, let's just take care of business, is what he's saying. Not talking about business in the secular realm. But don't be slothful. He says, be fervent in spirit. Be on fire. That's what we need to be. It's been a while. I thought earlier that maybe I need to preach the lesson on church growth again that I preached when I first got here. The plan that we have to grow. You remember we talked about the Nehemiah rebuilding the walls and how the things that contributed to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, all of those things can help us build up the church. And you may remember that one of the things that was present there with Nehemiah was zeal. He had desire. He cared about the situation. In fact, when he heard that the walls were still down and that they hadn't been built, he sat down and cried. He kneeled down, rather, and cried. He wept over that because he cared. And what we need at Brown Street is not just a few here and there sprinkled among the congregation. We need all of us collectively together to be full of zeal, to be on fire, fervent in spirit. Boiling over. Boiling is what the word means there. That's what we need to have for the cause of Christ. And it's the greatest cause in the world. It's the greatest cause of your life. There may be things you're involved in your life, and some of those things are very, very important. Family, job, those things are important. The most important part of your life is what you do for Jesus. And you ought to be on fire when it comes to that. And so he's encouraging them, serve the Lord. He says, and all of those things go together. The word for serve there is delao. It is dealing with the lowest kind of servant. And that's what we need to be. Servants who are humble and yet who are working, sweating, working hard for the Lord. That's the attitude that we should have. Now, there's some things in verse 12 and 13 that I want to spend some time on that we don't talk about very often. Things like showing hospitality and that sort of thing. So we're going to stop here. I don't want to rush through those things. But just think about this. Here's the body of Christ. That's what Paul is dealing with here. He dealt with the saint and his own body, the body of the Christian, but now he's dealing with the church, the body of Christ. We humble ourselves, we use our talents, and we have the right attitude as we work together, one with another, loving each other genuinely, and abhorring evil and cleaving to what, or holding fast to what is good, and loving one another, being close friends that deeply love one another. That's the way we ought to be. And as I close, listen, these aren't things that we should do and then look in the mirror and praise ourselves or pat ourselves on the back and think about how great we are. These are characteristics. These are mentalities and motives that we ought to have, that God expects all of us to have. I hope, pray, and trust that we'll develop them or help them to grow and cultivate them in our lives as we go forward. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Are you a member of the body of Christ that we're talking about tonight? Let's not forget that Jesus is the Savior of the body, Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus is coming back to get that body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 24, he refers to it as the kingdom. And he says, then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. A kingdom is the body. You have to be a member of the body of Christ if you want to be saved. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1 at verse 3. The greatest blessing of all is the salvation of your soul. Don't you want to be a part of this body that Paul is emphasizing in Romans 12? If so, why not obey the gospel? Why not believe in Jesus and be baptized, Mark 16 at verse 16? That will put you into the body, Romans 6 verse 3 and 4. And you'll have these relationships that we've been talking about with other members of the body. You can become a part of the body. There's only one body. I can't remember what preacher said it, but there's only one. Just like there's one body of lost people, there's one body of saved people. And you're in either one of those two circles. You want to be in the body of the saved, the church. You can make that happen tonight if you'll believe in Jesus and be baptized. Come forward as we together stand and sing.